Amen. If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Luke, the gospel record of Luke chapter 19. And while you're finding your place there, I want to say thank you to Pastor again for the opportunity, the honor to preach God's word in this pulpit. Grateful for this place, for the influence that it's had in our life, for the opportunity that God's given us now to serve here with him and with you all. And we're excited about what God has for all of us in the days ahead, in these miracle years that we're praying for. And I'm grateful for God's word and for how it speaks to our hearts. And I love this chapter of the Bible in Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin reading in verse 28. But most of us are familiar with what takes place in the first few verses of this chapter. The Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In just about a week's time from what we read in our text, the Lord Jesus is going to give his life on Calvary's cross for the sins of the world, as our pastor has already told us, that he tasted death for every man. We're grateful, certainly, that he did that. And here in our text, we see that the Lord Jesus is entering, and he's passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And as he is in Jericho, of course, he meets a man who is vertically challenged, would be the nice way to say it nowadays, right? He's short. And he climbs up in a sycamore tree. We know him as Zacchaeus, and that's what happens there. Then God gives a parable illustrating the Pharisees' rejection of him. And then we come to our text in Luke chapter 19. Notice verse 28, if you would please, and what the Bible has to say to all of us. The text says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And when they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them, and as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And when they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen. I want you to notice a phrase that the Bible says in verse 38 is the people are praising God on this, the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. The Bible says, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Amen. Don't you notice those first four words that they said, Blessed be the King. And I hope you have your hearts open. I want to speak for just a few minutes on this subject, King for a day. King for a day. The truth is, while they're acknowledging the Lord Jesus as King on this day, as he enters into Jerusalem, the truth is, in just a week's time, this same crowd is going to be crying out, Crucify him, crucify him. The same crowd. How do you go from one week earlier, going from blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord to in just a few days crying out, crucify him, crucify him? It's an amazing thought. It reminds us of the fickleness of our flesh, certainly the sin that was in these folks' heart. But for this day, in this moment, this day that we remember today as Palm Sunday, for this day, they acknowledge the Lord Jesus as he truly is, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. So I hope you have your hearts open. I'm going to speak on that subject for just a few minutes. King for a day. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the singing that we've already had in this service that has exalted you, that has just reminded us of how good you are to us. And we pray that you'll please, Lord, now as we turn our attention to your word, help us to focus on what you have for each of us in your word today. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to hearts, that you'll save those that are lost, those that are saved, Lord, that you would encourage them, help us to do what we ought to do, to acknowledge you for who you truly are. And we pray that you'll just be honored and glorified in our time together, and we'll thank you, for we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we consider this text and this thought. I want you to consider, first of all, the setting. The setting is springtime, approximately, as I've already mentioned, about 1 week before the Lord Jesus would be crucified. He's making his way toward Jerusalem. And as he's doing so, the Lord Jesus, of course, is fulfilling prophecies that are still outstanding. One of which is in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And I'd invite you to turn with me there. Hold your place in Luke, because we'll be back there. But turn with me to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. It's the second to last chapter in the book of, in the Old Testament, I should say. And Zechariah chapter 9, second to last book, I should say. Zechariah chapter 9, and notice verse 9, where the Bible says here, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Notice what the text says, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Now, at this point in the Lord Jesus' ministry, he is yet to fulfill this prophecy. And so, again, that's what he's doing. One of the purposes that he's entering Jerusalem as he is. Now, Bethpage was a district of Jerusalem that spread eastward over the Mount of Olives as far as the little village of Bethany. The enormous crowds that came to Jerusalem for the annual feast would camp out all over that district. Bethany is the beginning of that district. It's from this area, which would often be annexed by Jerusalem for purposes of the Passover. Again, the crowds that would crowd into Jerusalem this time of year were staggering. And so people would not only fill up Jerusalem, but they'd fill up all of the little villages around Jerusalem as well. And it's as in this crowd and in this setting, again, that the Lord begins his entry on what we now call Palm Sunday. During this time of year, enormous crowds would enter Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Visitors would fill the city to capacity and every available accommodation in the nearby villages and countrysides. This, again, is the backdrop for the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This was, or I should say, it should have been the crowning day. Instead of its witnessing the reverence of the Jewish leaders, however, it would provoke an outspoken and really straightforward hostility toward the Lord Jesus himself. This was an unequivocal rejection by the establishment, the religious establishment particularly, of Jesus as their Messiah, as the anointed one. So that's the setting. Now we come to the text and the story. And we see that this is a story, first of all, of providence and of the Lord Jesus' providence specifically. The Bible says in verse 29, "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither." I love what the Bible says in verse 32, "And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them." You know, the truth is we all need to be reminded, and right here as we think about our great God, our Lord Jesus as the King, we are acknowledging, first of all, his providence. That is specifically that God knows the way to go. God knows exactly what direction you ought to be going. Here in this text, the disciples are finding out yet again that Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows exactly what needs to happen. He tells them to go into this village, and when you get in there, you're going to find a colt tied. No one's ever sat on it. And by the way, that's exactly what happened. He tells them to loose him and bring him hither. And that's exactly what they had the opportunity to do. God knows the way to go. Now, I don't know exactly what you're facing in your life, but I do know this: the Lord Jesus knows exactly where you need to go. I don't know what difficulties you're going to be facing in the days and weeks and months ahead, but I do know this, the Lord Jesus is already there. He already knows the way. He already knows what you need to do. You just need to learn to follow him. We all need to be reminded of that. God knows the way to go. Not only that, but we see in the text that God knows the words to say. Verse 31, "And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." God knows the words to say. And you know what? That's exactly what happens, because in verse 33, the text says that the owners of the colt say, "Why loose ye the colt?" And they said, "The Lord hath need of him." And that apparently sufficed them, right? That's all good. What are you doing? Why are you loosening colt? No one's ever ridden on this colt before. But it was enough for them to say exactly what Jesus said. You know, sometimes we like to help the Lord by what we need to say, how we're going to help him out somehow. You know, when God has given us, for instance, for many people today, this book is not enough. So we have to add to it somehow. We have to help the Lord put things in a way that's more palatable to people. No, folks, God has already given us the words that we're to say. The Bible says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. God has already given us the words to say. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But it doesn't mean we're to change the preaching of the cross. Because in us which are saved, it's the power of God. We preach Christ crucified. That's what we're to do. We don't need to change the words. God's already given us the words. We all just need to recommit ourselves to giving the words that God has already given us. God knows the way to go. God knows the words that we need to say. See, this story is one, first of all, a story of providence. But not only that, we see secondly in the text that this is a story about prominence. And notice what the Bible says in verse 33. "And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? They said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus as they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way." I want you to catch what's happening here. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus says, the Lord had need of him. That's what you're to say if somebody asks what you're doing. Why? Notice verse 33, we're introduced to this colt. In the Old Testament, donkeys and mules are closely associated, in fact, with kingship. We don't often have that picture in our minds, but if you are familiar with the Old Testament, then you know that that's exactly what the Lord Jesus, what the Bible says is going to happen. Hold your place here. Turn with me to Genesis just for a moment. An interesting prophecy that Jacob makes in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is on his deathbed. He calls his sons to him, and he's giving them the blessing. He's telling them the things that are coming for them, that God has, the plans that God has for each of these sons. And notice what the Bible says in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal under the vine, and his ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes." Notice what the text says, the scepter. The scepter is a picture of kingship. Is it not? "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." And then the beginning of verse 11 talks about the foal, the ass's colt. Again, this connection between the colt and kingship. David and even Absalom during his rebellion both rode mules. But the association with kings and donkeys is perhaps most clearly seen in 1 Kings chapter 1. And so I'd invite you to turn there with me just for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 1. Just see this connection here. 1 Kings 1. In this passage, Adonijah has tried to claim the throne after David is old and he's on his deathbed, really. But David has a different plan. God has a different plan for his people than to be led by Adonijah. And notice how David is going to establish the throne under Solomon. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Kings 1, verse 33. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Verse 33 says, cause Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule. Now, there was a breed of fast mules that were used by kings in the Old Testament. But folks, the colt in our text was an animal that was bred to be a beast of burden. In fact, there was very little, as we turn back to Luke chapter 19, there was very little in the events of our text that would disturb the Roman officials. Let me remind you, just try to picture the scene in your mind. As the Lord Jesus is riding this colt, the populace, which is huge for this Passover time, is crying out what we read in our text. Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now just think about the Roman occupying army and how they feel about there being another king paraded through the streets of Jerusalem and being acknowledged as king. In their mind, there's only one king. His name is Caesar. That wouldn't be something that they would be tolerant of. That message that somebody is claiming a position of authority that usurps Caesar's authority. But here's my point. The Romans don't appear to get very excited about this whole thing at all. Because there's nothing about this Jewish scene that gets them all worked up. People like Pilate, the Roman governor at the time, were familiar with the emperor's triumphal entries. There would be chariots and war horses, marching legions. There would be heralds and weapons and long lines of captives. But this, there was nothing of interest to them in this procession of Jews praising a man in a peasant's robe as he rode on a beast of burden into Jerusalem. I want you to get this. While they may not acknowledge it as much, the Lord's entry into Jerusalem was triumphal just the same. It was significant, and it is significant because it was prophesied and because it was right. This glorification of the Lord Jesus is right. The proud pageants of emperors, think of it, they're all but forgotten today. But never forgotten is the procession of the meek king who rode in Jerusalem on a donkey. The colt. Number two, the clothes. The Bible says in verse 35 of our text in Luke chapter 19, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. In 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 13, the Bible says, then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew a trumpet saying, Jehu is king. In that text, again, where Jehu becomes king, the Bible says that they took their garments and put it under him on the top of the stairs. A picture, again, acknowledging that Christ is king. He's riding the colt. They're laying out the clothes. All of it, again, in the Jewish mind, according to the Old Testament, are pictures of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a truth about providence. There's a truth about prominence in this text. And number three, this is a story of praise. I want you to pick up a couple of things here. In verse 37, the Bible says, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. The Bible says, with a loud voice. I want you to think about those two words, loud voice, for just a moment. The word loud is the Greek word megas. It's where we get our English words great or mega. Think of it. Mega. The other word for voice is the word phone. It's where we get our word phone. Mega phone. That's really what they're saying. The praise that we offer to God ought to be as if we're holding a megaphone. Now, I wonder today, just think about your own life, is that the kind of praise that you're offering to God? Most Christians today, it seems to me, in our society today, we're trying to fly under the radar. We're trying to not be conspicuous when it comes to even acknowledging that the Lord Jesus is our King. But what is truly what today ought to remind us is that our God is worthy of powerful praise. That's what he's worthy of. Just a few days, my dad will be experiencing the one-year anniversary of serious heart surgery that he had. He had quadruple bypass and a valve replacement. My dad is one of my heroes. He's one of the great Christians that I've ever met. Just about the 7th, I think, of April will be his one-year anniversary. My mom was telling me as he was having that surgery, quadruple bypass, it was an 11-hour surgery. They didn't think it would take anywhere near that long, but it did. They had to stop and start his heart 2 different times. They'd stop it, and they'd work on it, and they started it, and it wasn't right. So they stopped his heart again and worked on it some more. And it was a very serious thing. My mom said when my dad was first opening his eyes after the, and praise the Lord, he's doing great. Praise the Lord, God's worked in his life. But when he opened his eyes after that surgery, mom told him that everything was okay. He's, of course, still under anesthesia. That everything was okay and he was going to be fine. She said that my dad just said, praise the Lord. That's all he could think of. You know, the truth is that when you're kind of under anesthesia, there's a lot of things that could come out, right? But what's in my dad's heart was the fact that God had worked in his life, and he was grateful for it. I think it's a powerful testimony. And that's the kind of testimony that all of God's people ought to have. How many of you have been blessed by the work of God at some point in your life? Then be willing to say it. Why is it sometimes we're the quietest ones when God is calling us here to hold a megaphone up? Praise God for what he's done in our life. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Powerful praise. Number 2, meaningful praise. Verse 38 says, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. In praising the Lord Jesus, the multitude is actually quoting Psalm 118, 26. Blessed, that psalm says, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. In other words, with their voices, they're acknowledging Christ as the King sent from God himself. They blessed him and they wished him peace and honor and glory. Again, as I've already mentioned in the introduction, what's amazing to me is that these same voices that are praising him now in this meaningful way in just a few short days would be yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Folks, don't just talk about how great God is. Think about what he means to you. What has God done for your life? Lord, thank you. For what? It's good to be thankful, but think about why you're grateful. What has God done for your life, in your life? Has he saved you from sin? Has he blessed you with the family that you have? Has he met your needs? The measure of health that you have? What has God blessed you with? And thank him for that. Thank him, by the way, for who he is. That's the primary interpretation of the text. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Who is God? Who is the Lord Jesus to you? Who is he, period? What does God's word say about him and glorify him for that? Powerful praise, meaningful praise. But I'm going to say this about praise. It's really inevitable. Notice verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen. See, the truth is we live in a world today that does not glorify the Lord Jesus. They do not acknowledge him by and large as King. But the truth is every single one of them one day will. Philippians chapter 2, the Bible reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. But I wonder about those of us that know Christ as our Savior today, if we're praising God like we ought to. One day, all will. But the truth is, we ought to be leading the way now. This is the setting, the story. Number three, and I'm going to leave you with this, the significance of the text. Say, why? Why is this important? What difference does it make? King for a day. Wait, what difference does that make? I want to give you a few thoughts here. Number one, salvation in God is exclusive. Salvation in the Lord Jesus is exclusive. The Bible reminds us in Zechariah, we read it earlier, but listen to what the Bible says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. See, we live in a world today that is pluralistic. It thinks that, well, as long as you're sincere, you'll go to heaven. There's many roads, right? One destination. The problem is, while that sounds great, it's just not biblical. Because the Bible says that he's the one who has salvation. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's not many roads. There's only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you're lost here today, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to realize there's not lots of options for you. There is only Christ. He's the one who has salvation. But the great news is, while salvation is exclusive, the offer of salvation is for all. You can receive Christ today. You can leave here today knowing for sure that heaven's your home. Not only is salvation in God exclusive, but secondly, glorification of God is essential. Verse 40 of our text, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Listen, it is right for us to glorify God, for us to acknowledge who he is. It's right. It's essential. In this day, the Lord Jesus said, if these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out. But how sad that there would be some that would even consider holding their peace. How sad for some of God's people to not be the loudest ones praising God. You know, we live in a world that's full of noise. It's full of noise. People are loud all the time about things that are anti the Lord, anti God's word. And they're loud about it. Many times we as God's people, sometimes you can't find some people with a search warrant. How sad. We who have experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that know salvation in him, sometimes we're the quietest ones. The Lord Jesus is wondering, where are those who cry out? Glorification of God is essential. Finally, this, opposition to God should be expected. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Man, can you imagine? This day where the Lord Jesus is on the donkey, he's riding into Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in other parallel accounts of this that as he was riding, his heart was breaking, knowing that Jerusalem was by and large going to reject the message. How he would gather them together, but they would not, right? And as he's dealing with his own internal struggle, he's knowing in just a few days he's going to go to Calvary and bleed and die. He's going to know sin. He who knew no sin. Can you imagine? All of this in his heart and mind. Then there's some other voice, the Pharisees. Master, rebuke thy disciples. This day of victory, this day of praise, day of heart, ache and so much he's dealing with, and then there's this other voice. You know, the truth is, we should all expect there to be opposition to God. Boy, it'd be great if there wasn't. But that's just not reality. It would be great if everybody would just get on board, but that's not going to be how it works, is it? Opposition to God should be expected. So don't let it discourage you. Don't let it keep you from offering to our great King the glory that's due his name. Listen, the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day, the entire world is going to acknowledge him as exactly that. But we who have the privilege of knowing him as our King now, why don't we offer him the praise that is so due his name? This text, this day, Palm Sunday, ought to be more than just a reminder that in 7 days we're going to celebrate the resurrection. It ought to be a reminder that Jesus is King. Amen. May God help us to look for him. Our King is coming, by the way, and he's coming soon. May God help us to live like he's our King, to offer him the praise that is due his name now. Let's bow for prayer. Just a moment. We're going to sing a verse of invitation, and Pastor will come and conduct the invitation. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's not many roads. There is only one. His name is Jesus Christ. Just a few minutes, we're going to sing a song, and there'll be some here at the front, personal workers. We'd love to take the Bible and show with you how you can leave this place knowing for sure that heaven's your home. Don't leave without knowing that. Don't leave this place exactly as you came without knowing for sure that Jesus is your Savior. For those of us that do know the Lord as our Savior, we ought to be the ones leading the way when it comes to praising God. We ought to be the loudest. We who have been redeemed have every reason in the world to give powerful, meaningful praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May God help us.